You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. That's where we're going to be studying from tonight, Psalm chapter 1. It's good to see you again. It's good to have visitors with us. We appreciate your presence and hope that you'll come back whenever you're able to do that. Personally, I like that closing song, Brian. That's a good song. I think we can sing that song anytime, certainly. Thinking about Jesus' death is never a bad thing. So thank you for that very much. All of us at one time or another experience a burnout. We get into a routine, and sometimes we may just think our life is boring because we're doing the same thing every day over and over again. We get up at the same time, we go to work at the same time, we come home at the same time, have supper, go to bed. It's all very routine. And we may look out at others and see how exciting and enjoyable that we think their life might be. And we might think, why can't I enjoy a life like that? No, even though they may be doing things that they shouldn't be doing, maybe they're living in a way that they shouldn't live, and they're enjoying their life living that way, we still may wish that we could be like them. It's at these moments of weakness, when we start to become unsatisfied with ourselves and looking at others, especially others who are in sin and doing things that they should not do, when we start thinking that way and looking to them, that's when Satan enters into us and he tempts us and he tries to get us to follow him. Because he's very good at making sinful things look appealing. Things that are would destroy your life if you continued in them, or things that could hurt your family if you allowed it into your home. Yet he makes it look very appealing and he traps us into wanting to take part in that. Now as Christians, our compromise might be very slow. Sometimes it might even be unnoticed. But as we compromise that, it will lead us to get further and further away from our faith in God. When we start thinking about sinful things, longing for them, and we might gradually start going toward them, and then eventually we're there and we get wrapped up in that. No, you think about a huge tree that stood for hundreds of years, but then it's been slowly decaying. What's going to eventually happen to that tree? As it slowly decays over the years and it decays more and more, eventually the tree's going to fall. And that's what will happen with a Christian if we're not careful. When we rationalize one thing, and that rationalization goes into something else, it causes us to get deeper and deeper into sin. That's what Psalm 1 is all about. And we're going to read this psalm today, and we're going to look at it and see what it is that the psalmist wants us to learn from it. What does he teach us about godly living? And what does he teach us about ungodly living? And I hope this will help us to realize that we must not compromise, we must not associate with sin in any way. We must not get close to it, flirt with it, allow it in our lives in any way, or we could fall from it. So let's go ahead and read a little bit of this psalm. And as we said, we're going to continue reading all of it. But start with me in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's the first we're going to look at, is what it says the godly is. And when we look at this passage and notice what it says about the godly, the first word you see in this passage is the word blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Well, it's translated into English, so we don't really get a full meaning as far as what the Greek word for blessed is. We don't really get a full comprehension of what it means to be blessed. This is Hebrew. The Hebrew term is much more descriptive than our English term is. The Hebrew term actually means, oh, the happiness, many times over. So it's happiness on top of happiness on top of happiness. And so this individual who is the one who is righteous here in the first part of this passage is one who is happy many times over. And the question is, how can one get to be that happy? How can one be so happy that they are happy over and over and over and over again? It's the fact that a righteous man is not going to compromise and is going to not do as verse 1 says he could be doing. But it says he will not do these things. It says, first of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Second of all, it says he does not stand in the path of sinners. And third, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. These are all descriptions of a man who would slowly be compromising his faith. Now remember, this is a righteous man who's not doing this, but one who does this, one who walks, it says, in the counsel of the ungodly, one who stands in the path of the sinners, and one who sits in the seat of the scornful is opposite of the one who does not do these things. That's pretty obvious, right? So we're talking about the one who does not do these things. These descriptions give us an idea about how easy it is to move away from being righteous and to get lost in sin and into a sinful life. To be so worn down spiritually by the company that we choose to keep that it causes us to lose our souls. And again, the godly man is not going to do this. But let's look at these phrases. Let's look at each one of them and go through this progression of what can take place if one does not watch themselves. Walk is the first one. To walk, it says, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walk is a term that suggests passing by, you know, a casual movement along the way. And so with the entire phrase here, it implies the idea of one who does not imitate wickedness or go through the casual motions of sin. Well, that's how it starts out. You start going through the motions of sin and it's a casual thing. Maybe you walk by and you see sin and you just kind of look at it out of the corner of your eye at first. And you keep walking and then you get a little bit more interested. And so you're walking along and you're watching that. And you start thinking, oh, well, I would love to be a part of that. I want to be involved in that. But this first part is just kind of walking by and seeing it, casually seeing it, as you walk along the way. Well, then it says stand. It says, nor stands in the path of sinners. So this is one who does not stand in the path of sinners. But the idea of standing in the path of sinners would be the idea of coming and taking one's stand. So you're walking along casually and look out and you see something out of the corner of your eye you're interested in. And so this word stand, it comes from the word meaning a marked out path, a certain and precise way of life. So you go from walking along to actually standing among the sin. And it's easy to see the progressiveness of this one who compromises their faith and who begins associating with sinners. You have the casual passerby who slows down, and before he knows it, he's taken his stand. He's taken a firm stand in sin. And again, this is one who hasn't done that, who's not doing that, but the opposite would be the one who does, who walks by and sees the sin and then takes a stand in it. Well, then it goes further than that. It says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And you can understand that sitting there would be different than standing there. Because when you sit there, you are actually settling down. And you're abiding there. You are there to stay a while. You're not just going to walk along and then stand over there for a few minutes and then leave. You've actually sat down. And you're with these people, and you are surrounded by the ones who are in sin. Even a permanent dwelling. It's made even clearer by the use of seat. Because seat, the word seat means habitation or permanent residence. So you can see again the progression of it. Walking, standing, and then taking a permanent residence in. This way of life is the way of the scornful. Or the one who continually makes light of that which is sacred, the blasphemous crowd. That's where you eventually wind up. And the one mentioned in verse 1 will not sit down with those who are sinful. but there are those who will sit down with those who are sinful. So you see the writer's point. How can you be happy many times over? How can you be happy over happy over happy over happy? How can you get to that point? Well, if you don't walk by sin, go and stand among sin, and sit in the seat of the scornful. If you don't do that, then you can be happy many times over. And yet, we often think the opposite, don't we? We see sin, we say, well, that's what's going to make us happy. It's going to make us happy if we can go and take part in that and sit among them and spend time with them and enjoy the kinds of things that they do. That's not what this passage says. You will be happy many times over if you refuse to do that, is what this passage tells us. If we begin to walk in the counsel of the wicked, it won't be long until we're sitting down with them and participating fully in their sinful lifestyle. So don't look at it. Don't pay attention to it. Don't flirt with it. Don't get involved with it at all. No, I think one of the best ways really to see what the danger is of this is to look at the situation of Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Look with me in Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to look in chapter 19 also, but start with me in Genesis chapter 13 and look at verses 11 through 13 of Genesis 13. Oftentimes we look at Abram's account of this, and we do put in our minds what Abram does. And remember, Abram told Lot, well, you choose and then I'll go the other way. Well, what did Lot choose? It says in Genesis 13 and verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, why did Lot choose that? Lot chose it because of the land. He thought it was a beautiful place where he could go and he could dwell there, and it would be a wonderful place for his livestock to feed and for him to make a home there. But it says in verse 13 that the problem was the men of Sodom were wicked. So what did he do? He wound up sitting in the seat of the scornful with the men in Sodom. Look with me in Genesis 19 and verse 1, and we'll see the progression of it. So he goes to this land where Sodom was. What happens then? Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So he came and he took his stand among sinners. So there he is. He walks by, he sees the land, he goes to that land, he stands now among sinners. Now look at Genesis 19 and verse 2 and following. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So what was the problem? Well, Lot saw the land, he loved the land, he wanted to be in the land, so he went there and he stood there among the sinners, and then guess what? He made a house there. And his permanent dwelling place was there. And that's where the problem started once his dwelling place was there. Lot got himself in trouble by trying to live among those who were evil. You say, well, the grass was greener on that side. It looked like a better place for us to live on that side. The land was better among the evildoers. So why can't I be there? I'm not going to let them influence me. I'm not going to have any part in what they do. You know, we may see pleasure and prosperity among sin. What do we need to do? We need to leave it alone and go in a different direction and dwell somewhere else, because we too will suffer if we don't do that. The godly man will stay away from this evil that could tempt him to sin. Lot went to the land. Now we know Lot got out and he was saved and all that. Abram saved him from the trouble that was there. And he didn't involve himself in those sinful practices that these men were doing. But still, that's too close, isn't it? To get right there and make your dwelling place among the sinners, that's too close. And he never should have done it. Well, let's go back to our text and continue on in verse 2. Because it says the godly man, remember we're talking about the godly man, doesn't walk, doesn't stand, doesn't sit. What does he do? His delight, according to verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. This verse begins with but, if you see. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. But is really a word of contrast. Because instead of this, he is dwelling in the law of the Lord. Instead of sitting among sinners, he is thinking about the law of the Lord and concentrating on that. So that's the contrast there. The first verse shows what he does not do. The second verse shows what he does do. So the sinful man would do what verse 1 says. He does. The righteous man does not do what verse 1 says. The sinful man does not do what verse 2 says. And the righteous man does do what verse 2 says, which is, it says in verse 2, to delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now this is in contrast to compromise. The godly man, the godly believer, will occupy himself with the Word of God. Look with me in Psalm 119, and we're going to look at several verses in Psalm 119 to show this, about how the Word should be looked at, how we should dwell in it, concentrate on it, read it, think about it, fill ourselves with it. Psalm 119 and verse 9. In contrast to compromise, this is what the godly believer does with the Word of God. Verse 9 of chapter 119 of the Psalms. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Yeah, it's tempting to look at sin when walking by it. It's tempting to stand in it. It's tempting to sit down in it. But how can you cleanse your way? How can you not involve yourself in that? It says, taking heed according to your word. And this is talking about the old law at this time. But we as Christians, we take heed to the Word of God, Christ's law as we have it, and we fill ourselves with it so that we stay away from these sinful things. We're not going to walk by it. We're not going to stand in it. We're not going to sit in it. Well, the psalmist claims that the godly person delights in the law of God, according to verse 2. And he finds a better way to occupy his time than occupying it with sin, hanging out with sinners. He meditates on it day and night. And I guess the lesson for us is, you know, we started out thinking, well, my life's boring. You know, I do this and this and this and go to bed and it's the same thing over and over again. I'm bored. Well, I guess the lesson here for us is if we think our life is getting too routine, if we're bored and we feel like we want something more, don't go to the sinner. Don't go to the sinful lifestyle. Stay true to God and instead spend time with the Word of God. If you're so bored, then take the Word of God and read it and study it and fill yourself with it. Because that is what it says the righteous man will do, the man who is right will do, the one who is blessed will do. He will take God's Word and he will fill himself with it. Now continue in Psalm 119 and look at a few more verses. And we'll go through these fairly quickly. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verses 104 through 105, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Anyone who is blessed many times over, anyone who is happy and happy and happy, then that's how they're going to feel about God's Word. And that's what we must do in order to have that kind of happiness. Well, back to our psalm. In Psalm 1, we'll look at verse 3. What else about the righteous man? It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the godly man is like a tree planted by the water, according to verse 3. And notice the tree-like characteristics, it says, of a godly life. It says that the godly man is planted. What does it mean to be planted? Well, you're stable, you're rooted, you're solid. That's the idea. A godly man is strong. Think about a tree that's planted in the ground, that's firm, that's strong. That's how a godly man should be. It says that he is fruitful. A good tree is going to produce fruit, whatever it may be. An apple tree is going to produce apples, right? Whatever the fruit is, it's going to bear fruit. The fruitful means productive, naturally following what should happen when it's planted and when it's growing. It should bear fruit. The godly man is like a tree because he is unwithered. A good tree is not going to be a withered tree. It's one who stays strong during good times and bad times. And a good tree will be a prosperous tree where God will bless him in every good way. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8 of Jeremiah 17. Beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You see the contrast between what we're just reading about, a tree versus a shrub in the desert. One who makes his flesh his strength, one whose heart departs from the Lord, is compared to a shrub in the desert, and shall not see what good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Now listen, blessed is the man. See, this is the same idea. Happiness many times over. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree. There's the contrast. You have a little shrub in the desert, not good for anything, not bearing any kind of fruit. Then you have a tree. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who's like a tree planted by the waters, where there's going to be plenty of nourishment, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's what we just read about, the tree that is bearing fruit, that is growing and prospering, that is solid, that is firm, that is rooted, versus a little pitiful looking bush that's not worth anything to anybody. That's the contrast between a righteous man and an unrighteous man. Well, now let's go back to the text and finish it. Read verses 4 through 6 with me, because this is, we looked at the righteous and the godly living. Now we're going to look at the ungodly living. The ungodly are not so. What's that mean? If the ungodly are not so, well, the ungodly are not like the righteous. So the ungodly is not happy many times over. The ungodly does not delight and meditate in the Word of God. The ungodly is not like a tree, like a shrub. The ungodly is fruitful and is not fruitful and prosperous. The ungodly is not fruitful and prosperous. So all these things, the ungodly are not so. The opposite of what we just saw. In other words, none of the previously mentioned characteristics fit the ungodly. They all fit the godly. So let's continue. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the unrighteous, or the way of the ungodly, shall perish. So you look at the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. It says the ungodly, the unrighteous are like chaff. And you know the chaff is the outer part of the grain. And so you take the grain and you harvest it, but then the outer part, the chaff, either blows away in the wind and is lost forever, or it's gathered up and it's thrown in the fire and burned. Remember that little illustration that was given in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches? What happens to the ones that are not faithful to Christ? They're taken, they're cut off, and they're burned in the fire. Well, this is showing that the chaff is taken away, it's burned, it's blown away. That's the ungodly compared to the godly. And it goes on and shows why that is, because in verse 5 it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So that's the illustration, that the chaff blows away or the chaff is burned, because they're not going to stand in the judgment. They are not right with God. And the first word here connects the verse with the previous verse, therefore. So when it's talking about the chaff and the winds drive it away, therefore the ungodly. So that's showing that this is referring to the ungodly who is good for nothing and who will be punished. On account of the fact that the ungodly is worthless, according to this passage, then it shows that they will be judged and they're not going to stand. Now we're all going to be judged. We understand that. We ought to face God in judgment. But they're going to be judged unrighteous. They're going to be judged by God and say, you are not the kind of person, you were not the kind of person you should have been. You were among the sinners. You were sitting in the sinners. You were taking part among the sinful things that sinners did. And so you are like the chaff that's going to be driven away by the wind. You're going to be the one who's going to stand in judgment. And it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's the fate of the unrighteous, of the ungodly. The ungodly, it says, will perish. Therefore, because it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're like the chaff driven away by the wind, like the chaff gathered up and burned in the fire. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, I hope all of us will stand in the judgment so that we're before God in judgment. He's going to look at us and He's going to look at our life and He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've held up. You've kept your end of the bargain as far as I've saved you from your sins, and you've lived your life according to me. So come in. Welcome. That's us standing in the judgment. They're not going to stand in the judgment. And I hope that we are not among them when that occurs. I hope we're not among the sinners on this earth so that we will be among the sinners when we stand before God in judgment. When He separates the sheep from the goats, I don't want to be with the sinners and the goats. I want to be righteous and be found worthy through Christ's sacrifice, through His blood, through His grace and mercy, be found worthy to be saved. A parallel statement that follows here, as we saw, is nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So you have the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So the ungodly not stand in the judgment. Sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And that's different terms, but it's the same idea there, the parallel statement. So the sinner is not in a position of righteousness in God's eyes. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to have God look at us and not be among the righteous when He sees us. Verse 6 then shows that it is the Lord who is doing the judging. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's the contrast. Knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. So the Lord is going to judge. The Lord's the perfect judge. The Lord knows all things. He knows what we've done. He knows what we haven't done. He's seen us throughout our life. He knows how we've lived. He knows whether we've become a Christian by being baptized in water for the remission of our sins. He knows whether or not we've continued down a faithful path of righteousness. He knows everything about us. When we stand before Him in judgment, the Lord will be doing the judging, who knows all. Man isn't capable of that. Man cannot judge other men's status. But God will be able to do that, and He will do that. Look with me in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, that can either be scary or that can be a blessing in disguise. When God, it says, knows those who are His. You know what else He knows? Those who are not His. When this passage talks about those who are righteous, those who are blessed many times over, versus those who are unrighteous, God knows who's righteous and God knows who's unrighteous. And God is going to judge accordingly. The psalm concludes by saying that the way of the ungodly shall perish. The righteous will prosper. We'll prosper, we'll be given a reward in heaven, we'll be able to live in eternity in heaven, but the unrighteous will perish. And that's the final contrast between the godly and the ungodly. You know, those who are going to walk along and see sin and then go over and stand in it and sit in sin and take part in it and dwell there, they're going to be judged unrighteous. Those who are blessed many times over, refusing to do that, those who stand like a tree, those who bear fruit, those who are prosperous, those who are serving God faithfully, they are the righteous who will be the ones that Lord knows the way of and will be rewarded accordingly. We must not put ourselves in a situation that will cause us to compromise, where we say, well, this is going to be so much better. I'm going to go over here and do this. We must not do that. We must stay godly, bring forth fruit, and prosper. As Christians, I hope that we are doing that. I hope that we are saved and we continue to be saved. We don't want to be among those who are ungodly who will be judged and punished. So if you're among those who are in sin now, who are ungodly, we want you to correct your life. It's not too late. We're living here now. We're living our lives. We're able to do right in this world now as we dwell here. There's someday it's going to be too late. When we die, it's going to be too late. We're not going to have that chance anymore. But right now, we can go from the category of righteous to ungodly or from ungodly to godly or righteous. We can do that right now. If you are in sin, you need to correct your life. We urge you to do that. If you're a Christian who's been baptized for the remission of your sins, but have sin in your life, we want you to come back to the Lord. We want you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. We'd love to pray with you. If you're not a Christian, if you've never become a Christian, we want you to do that. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We're commanded to repent of our sins. We're commanded to confess Christ, saying that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're commanded to be buried in water in baptism for the remission of our sins. If you haven't done that, we want you to, so that you can go from being unrighteous to being righteous. So you can go from going to be judged unworthy to being judged worthy. We hope that you will correct your life today. If we can assist you in doing that, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?